And it's verse 6 that we look at this morning. Verse 6. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. Our theme is the world by wisdom knew not God. The world by wisdom knew not God. The knowledge of God comes from God, not by man-made investigation. Human investigation is fatally affected by sin. False religion exists because men want to get away from God as he really is. We are dependent sinners, dependent on God speaking to us by his Son and changing our proud hearts to receive that truth. Only when God renews the spirit, renews the heart, are we able to see the light and love the light and come to the light and love the truth and embrace Jesus Christ as he is freely offered in the gospel. Here is the world's natural estimate of his Son, of the Lord Jesus. I am a worm and no man, despised of the people, and a reproach of men and despised of the people. That is what the world thinks of Christ, that he is worthy of contempt, that he is a root out of the dry ground. They see no beauty in him that they should desire him. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. John 1 verse 5. True it is that Christ felt like a worm in his obedience unto death, in which case it describes his condition, not his nature. He was still the Son of God manifest in the flesh, though he suffered in his human nature. But in his obedience unto death, he gave his back to the smiters and his cheeks to them that plucked out the hair. As a lamb before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. And so here in his bodily state, in his state so afflicted and scourged and crucified, he, according to human strength, felt as a worm and no man. And he contrasts himself with the fathers who were heard and vindicated by God in verse 4. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. They endured God's chastening hand in a measure with restraint. But Christ here bears the full wrath of God, the judicial wrath of God, and God was silent. The one whom the Father heard always now cries, and the result is silence. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He would only be vindicated at the resurrection when he was declared to be the Son of God with power. So then, this being a worm and no man may describe Christ's condition, but not his nature. He was still the light of the world. He was still the one who had preached, I am the light of the world. I am the vine. I am the door. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Christ was still all those things. But chiefly we have here the attitude of the world They see a worm, and that's all they see. They see the contempt with which the contemptible person, as far as they're concerned, and they treat Christ accordingly. First of all, Christ was treated as worthless. Christ was treated as worthless. In verse 18, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. He was treated as worthless, with no rights whatsoever, no property rights at all, with death imminent, and they part lots upon his vesture, as if he had no right to anything that any more than a worm has, and they treat him as utterly without rights and not entitled to anything. And Christ is treated as an impostor. He was crucified outside the gates in the place of the curse, as an apostate outside Israel. They handed him over to the Gentiles because, as far as they were concerned, he was excommunicated from Israel. And it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. They treated his claims with contempt. Verse 7, all they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. So all his claims were ridiculed. You remember Pilate ridiculed his claims, inasmuch as he used his kingship as a pretext for a jibe to the Jews. He put the superscription, King of the Jews, behold your king. In other words, he took no notice of Christ's kingship. He was only interested if Christ was a challenge to the Roman Emperor, to the Roman authorities. Once he knew that that charge was untrue, he was not interested in finding out what kind of kingship Christ claimed to have. Christ said to him, he that is of the truth heareth my voice. And yet Pilate said, what is truth? And took no more interest. When we think of Herod's men of war, and we think of Pilate's soldiers, how they ridiculed the kingship of Christ, how they despised that kingship with the cloak and with the reed and with the crown of thorns upon his head. And they bowed the knee in mockery to our Lord Jesus Christ. And how the Sanhedrin despised his kingship and despised his prophetic office, and smote upon him and blindfolded him, smote him and said, if thou be a prophet, who smote thee? They buffeted him, they treated him as outside of the law. Christ was treated as an evildoer. The Father's testimony, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. But they say, if thou be the Christ, come down from the cross. If God delights in him, verse 8, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. So their assessment of him was that he was worthless, that he was an evildoer, that he was an apostate, and that he had no rights. And that tells us how wrong men can be. Men were utterly wrong. And that's the fourth thing. men were utterly wrong. Christ was vindicated by the resurrection from the dead. He was vindicated and declared to be the Son of God with power. He was shown to be the Son of God, and all power in heaven and in earth was given to him. And he shed forth the Holy Spirit as an indication that he, the Christ, was exalted to the right hand of the Father. And Christ is vindicated by the progress of the gospel. Verse 27, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. Or Isaiah chapter 42. In Isaiah 42 and verse 8 we read, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth, ye that go down to the sea, and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof. Let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar doth inhabit. Let the inhabitants of the rock sing, let them shout from the top of the mountains, let them give glory unto the Lord, and declare his praise in the islands. And then verse 16, and I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them, and not forsake them. So the furtherance, the advance of the gospel will show that and vindicate the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will be shown to be the light of the world when all nations are blessed in him and men shall call him blessed. But then not all will believe, and so he will be vindicated through his coming again to great power and great glory. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He must reign until all his enemies are put under his feet. That is, until he has done all that is to be done for his church while in this world, culminating in resurrection glory. He will apply all the benefits of redemption to them. Every one of his elect will be called and justified and sanctified and glorified, and their bodies glorified to be made like unto his glorious body, with that same power whereby he is able to subdue all things to himself. And the Lord Jesus will judge his and our enemies, and he will subdue, and he will vindicate his people as his people, and applying to them all the benefits of redemption. And at the last day, every eye shall see him, and men shall wail because of him, because at the last day, everyone will know, those who mocked him, those who despised him, if they haven't learned by grace in this world, they will learn in judgment in the next that Jesus Christ is Lord. But he will be fully and forever vindicated. But this psalm shows the real depravity of man. There is no greater demonstration of the depravity of the human heart than the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. How the world by wisdom knew not God. He came to his own, and his own received him not. You remember the Revelation 12, the dragon and the man-child, how the dragon sought to consume, sought to destroy the man-child as soon as he was born, and how Satan entered into Judas, how Satan stirred up the mob and their evil hearts to oppose the Lord of glory. Men wanted to hold down the truth in unrighteousness. They wanted not to retain the living God, the true God. They did not want to retain in their knowledge. Yes, they wanted some form of religion, but their hearts were unchanged. They loved darkness rather than light. It was because the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to them in a way that reminded them that they were sinners, that they needed the Savior, that the gospel tells men they must depend upon Christ. That is why the rock of salvation was a stone of stumbling to them. And we see just how wrong they could be in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 8. Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They crucified the Lord of glory. They put to death the Prince of Life. That is how utterly wrong the world was. And Jew and Gentile conspired together against the Lord and against his anointed. But the Lord Jesus Christ was still the Son of God, manifest in the flesh. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me, the apostle says. He was still the Son of God. It was the Son of God who gave himself in his human nature. It was the love of the Son of God that brought him into this world. It was the love of the Son of God that caused him to enter into his public ministry. And when his hour was come, not to turn away backwards, but to set his face towards Jerusalem. It was the Son of God manifest in the flesh, and that love showing itself in his human nature when he took to himself a true body and a reasonable soul, that he suffered himself to be bound by men, the Lord of glory, bound in the Garden of Gethsemane. Even though he caused the enemies to fall backwards, then he said, "Whom seek ye?" and suffered himself to be bound. "I lay down my life for the sheep." But this view of Christ, despised of the people, is the view of Christ we would all have. By nature, we would all have this view of the Lord Jesus Christ by nature. Every one of us would be among the people reproaching the Lord Jesus Christ. But God be thanked, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Otherwise, we would, by nature, despise and reproach the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 27 receives its fulfillment at least in part, in we ourselves, all the ends of the earth, remember and turn unto the Lord. There is greater fulfillment to come. But here we are, in this part of God's world, with the gospel preached to us, and many have been enabled to believe it, and we take the Lord's Supper because we love Him and we obey Him. Why is that? Why are we of that service that does, that seed that does service to Him? The Lord is building His church and fulfilling His word. And in verse 31 of the Psalm, verse 31, they shall come and shall declare His righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that He hath done this. From generation to generation, there is a seed to serve the Lord. And each generation passes that truth to another and declares that He hath done this. When Christ on the cross said, "It is finished," it seems He was referring to this verse. It's done. That He had done this. Completed. Bore the wrath of God. And triumphed. Taken the full wages of sin. This is our beloved. This is who we remember today. This not only remembering what He did in the past, but the same love He showed in that giving of Himself, He exercises now to the right hand of the Father and will do so to the end. Let us then remember Him according to His word. Amen.
We read the word of God from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and from verse 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, through prayer, and when He had given thanks, He prayed and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And in the same manner also, He took the cup when He had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as often as ye drink it, in remembrance of me." For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that he come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. Amen. And we turn to Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6. Turn in the word of God. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6. That's good. Malachi chapter 1. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts, unto you, O priests, that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? And it's this phrase, wherein have we despised thy name, that we consider this morning. It is the duty of the minister of the word to fence the table, what we call by custom fencing the table. That is to show from the word of God for whom the Lord's Supper is intended and for whom it is not intended. You remember that on Wednesday evening we mentioned that phrase in 1 Corinthians 11 that you read, that whosoever eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. Unworthily, as we said, is an adverb, not an adjective. It's not a question of being worthy to eat and drink. It's a question of eating and drinking worthily. It describes the eating and drinking itself, not the person doing so. None of us are worthy to eat and drink of the Lord's Supper. None of us. Only the Lord Jesus Christ is holy, harmless, and undefiled, and separate from sin. But the Lord's Supper is for those who depend on the law for acceptance with God. Upon what Christ did on the cross, which we're considering this morning from Psalm 22, as he bore the wrath of God in the place of sinners. And the attitude of the people here described in Malachi is, when confronted with their sins, wherein have we despised it? We have the same thing in chapter 3, for example, the same question. In chapter 3, and verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. And throughout this book of Malachi, every time the Lord confronts them with their sins, they say, where? Where are they? What sins? Wherein have we robbed thee? Wherein have we despised thee? If that's your attitude, in other words, you don't think you're really a sinner in any serious way, then you should not take the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is not for the self-righteous. It's not for people who say, wherein have we despised? Wherein have we sinned? What, us, of all people, we're decent people, we're respectable people. If you don't think you're a sinner, you don't see your need of Christ, and you're not a Christian, and you shouldn't take the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is for sinners who know they're sinners and who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone for salvation. But if you do trust Him, if all your hope and confidence is in the Lord Jesus Christ, even though you are troubled with many doubts and fears, you ought to come to the Lord's Supper. The self-righteous will only make their situation worse by taking the Lord's Supper. But the believer, the weakest believer, should come to the Lord's Supper that he might thereby be further strengthened. If all your hope is in Christ, even though you are troubled and plagued by many fears, you know that He only is the Savior, and your hope is in Him. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Then you should come to the Lord's Supper, that the beginnings of faith which you have will be nourished and strengthened and increased. This willingness to depend on Christ, where did it come from? Not yours by nature. We saw what human nature is like. They were broken. Once men realized what kind of Savior he is, they reproach him. But those who are born of the Spirit, they depend upon him. And whatever their fears, they know that salvation is of the Lord, and only of the Lord. And they trust entirely in him. So, if you are self-righteous, stay away. If you are a struggling believer, resting upon Christ for salvation, but plagued by doubts and fears, you can come nonetheless to the Lord's Supper and be strengthened at his table. Amen.
We turn in the Word of God to Mark's Gospel in chapter 4 and verse 38. Mark 4, verse 38, where we read, "And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased. And there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Amen. Christ said, "Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith?" He doesn't mean that they had none absolutely, but their faith was so weak that in this situation it was as good as invisible, that it was not evident in their doubts over the Saviour's care for them. And we often, if we are honest, think that the Saviour doesn't care. We enter into circumstances where we think that if the Lord cared, he would surely do something before now. And we say, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" This is to our shame. The Lord always cares. He is never indifferent. "Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, My way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment passed over from my God. Hast thou not known, hast thou not seen, that the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Our way has never passed over in indifference from the Lord. We have less excuse than the disciples. The disciples at this point, he has now been given a ransom for many. He has now laid down his life for the sheep. He is now exalted to the right hand of God. These events were still future at this time. They're now past events. and we are in possession of knowledge of them. No, we need not be afraid that the Lord does not care. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Wherefore dost thou doubt? We ought to be ashamed of all our doubting. And this supper reminds us of his love, of his care, that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to save his people, that the Lord Jesus Christ cared for his people and instituted this supper even on the night in which he was betrayed, that the Lord Jesus Christ loved his own so much that he appointed this supper to do after his, to observe after his death and after his resurrection, that they would remember the loving kindness of the Lord. No greater proof of the love of Christ to his people can be conceived of than the dying love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. He has appointed this bread and wine for our good, as the way that we are to remember his redeeming love and be assured of it. And therefore, we should not doubt. We should trust the Lord to do all things well and in all circumstances. And if he gave himself for us, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Let us remain seated to give thanks. O Lord our God, we come to thee and confess that so often we have been unbelieving and of little faith, and have often had reason to say, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. We pray that this supper for which we give thee thanks may be a means of strengthening us in the assurance of the loving kindness of the Lord, and that we might not be faithless but believing, that we might increase in faith and in confidence toward our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that thou wilt bless us, that thou wilt show us the Redeemer's love, that our souls might be lifted up from unbelieving thoughts, and that we might more and more trust in the Lord, that we might not fret because of evildoers, that we might possess our souls in patience, knowing that the Lord doeth all things well. So hear us, O gracious God, and look upon us as we give thee thanks and praise, not only for bread and wine, but for the love of the Redeemer that is set forth in them. Hear us, O gracious God, and all for Christ's sake. Amen. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 46, after the Lord had healed the woman with the issue of blood who touched the border of his garment, we read, and Jesus said, somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me. We learn from this that the Lord Jesus Christ knows whenever faith is present. He knows all about us. In fact, he is the author of our faith. And he sees the weakest of believers and assures them of his love. Verse 48, and he said unto her, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. It is Christ's table, and he draws near. Wherefore dost thou doubt? Let us doubt no more, even if in sorrow for good reason, let us go on our way rejoicing that the Lord cares for his people and that this supper is testimony to that. Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly, for us. Let us take courage then, and doubt no more, but rather rejoice in hope of the glory of God, knowing that this supper is not an invention of men. It is appointed by Christ to reassure us of his love, of his knowledge of us, of his strengthening of us through this ordinance. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 22 and verse 14, we read, "And when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him." The Lord Jesus Christ was giving himself a ransom for many. No man took his life from him. He laid down his life for the sheep. As we have noticed, he set his face towards Jerusalem like a flint. Soon he would hide not his face from shame and spitting. Soon the world would show its wickedness against him as he laid down his life for the sheep. Now the hour was come, and he sat down with his apostles, his 12 apostles, and instituted this supper. He was going to give his life for his disciples and for all who believe on his name. These men, slow of heart to believe, he bears with them, reproves their failings, but assures them of his love. But he sits down with these apostles. The Son of God incarnate sat down with the apostles. He is, albeit invisibly, present whenever the Lord's Supper is observed. He promised to his disciples, "Behold, I will send another Comforter." And then he says, I will come unto you. In other words, he comes by the presence of his Spirit. And he especially draws near at this ordinance. Yes, we should treat it with reverence, but we should not be afraid. He comes to bless his people, to assure them of his love. He instituted this bread and this wine so that his love would never be forgotten. He instituted this ordinance so that his people should have a regular reminder of the loving kindness of the Lord. And we need that. We are prone to forget. And we need to be reminded of the love of Christ if we are to hate sin as we should. He gave his life a ransom for many, and how thankful we should be. How thankful that he sat down with his 12 apostles, and that he instituted this ordinance so that we should not be forgetful of all his benefits. Let us remain seated as we give thanks. O gracious and eternal God, we bless and worship thee. We thank thee that thou hast granted even to the sons of men that we should sit at thy table. We bless thee, O God, for this institution of the Lord Jesus, this reminder of his love. We pray that we might more and more know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, and be filled with all the fullness of God. We pray, O gracious God, that thou wilt enable us to see Christ in his beauty and glory, and his excellency and loveliness, the one who gave himself a ransom for many. So we thank thee for bread and wine. We thank thee most of all for that unspeakable gift of thine own dear Son. And we pray that thou wilt bless us now and teach us thy truth, and that thou wilt grant to us more and more to enter into the things which concern our peace. Hear us, O gracious God, and receive us graciously for Christ's sake. Amen. In Isaiah 55, verse 3, we read, "Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." It's these words, "I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." A covenant. What condescension on God's part that he should enter into covenant with man. But a covenant of grace with sinners through the mediator, through his blood, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is called an everlasting covenant because God will be the God of his people forever and ever. And we are promised mercies. "I will give unto you even the sure mercies of David," flowing from the mercy of God, and mercies that we need. It is ordered in all things and sure. And therefore, the mercy exactly meets our very need as guilty, hell-deserving sinners who deserve nothing but wrath. And there are mercies, forgiveness of sins in the Lord Jesus Christ, and cleansing from all sin. The sure mercies of David, promised to him, but purchased by his greater Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are called sure mercies. "I will give you the sure mercies of David." It is certain we shall receive all that Christ has purchased for us. The people of God are in this position, that they are justified through the merits of Christ Jesus, that they are being sanctified through union with him, which will be completed in the next world. And they will be glorified together with Christ. And what we have is certain, and what we will have is certain. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. "Of all which the Father hath given me," says Christ, "I shall lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day." What strong consolation there is for the people of God. The full inheritance. We have the earnest, the beginning here on earth. We will have the full inheritance in heaven itself. And all blessedness is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Let us worship God, remaining seated, singing Psalm 89. Psalm 89. Psalm 89, verse 21 to 28. Psalm 89, verse 21. With whom my hand shall stablish thee, mine arm shall make him strong. On him the foe shall not exact, nor son of mischief wrong. Psalm 89, 21 to 28. Will remain seated, and afterwards we'll stand for prayer, but we'll remain seated for the singing of this psalm. Psalm 89 from verse 21. Let us pray. Let us stand for prayer. O gracious and eternal God, we do bless thee and give thee thanks for all thy loving kindness. We thank thee for the Lord's Supper, and we thank thee for the Lord's Day, and for the Lord's people, and for the Lord's Word. O Lord our God, we bless thee for everything that reminds us of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that thou wilt enable us to go on in the strength of the Lord God, and to record thy righteousness in thine only, that we might make our boast in the Lord, and glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, and live to thy glory, who hath looked upon us in our low state, and brought such great deliverance. Hear us, O gracious God, accept us and receive us in Christ Jesus. Amen. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Amen.